scriptures for you this morning. They're up on the wall there for you. Isaiah 40. I'm going to try and put them together for you today. Verses 1 through 8. If you ever read the entire book of Isaiah, chapter 40 is what we call a transitional topic. It takes it from pretty much judgmental warnings, stay, keep yourself clean, get your act together kind of information that Isaiah is prophesying. And now you'll hear this transition of comfort. God is letting you know that while he expects you to deal with the circumstances of your life, there's this attitude or spirit of comfort that he also wants to pour out into you. So we read from Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The second reading that I'd like you to go through with me is from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 3. This is what we call a general epistle. It is written to the churches in general, and it's identified as those dispersed throughout the area. The list in the first few verses, if you want to read it, are all churches that were originally found in Turkey. And while we know today Turkey is most of which is now Muslim, at one time it was very much or mostly Christian. So there is this shifting that continues to take place. But we read this now from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite the kids to come down, if you would. Come on down, find a seat. Good. Spread your way down here. There's room down here. Come on down. Come on down. Good. Keep coming. There's room. Slide together a little bit more. Squeeze together. Here, come on here. We'll squeeze in. Here, you guys slide that way or that way. You pick. There you go. Let the three of them sit in between. There you go. Good. All right, you guys. I'm going to teach you one of my secrets. Whenever I got a dog, we mostly got them as puppies, I would always teach them that I give them the food and I can take it away. Do you know how I taught them that lesson? I would put the food, I'd call the dog, I would put the food down on the ground, and he or she would start to come and eat it, and I'd reach down and I would take it away. And if they growled at me, I tapped my finger on their nose and I said, no. And I waited, kept looking at me, because he thought I was being mean, right? I would put the food right back down again. And then I'd wait and see, and he'd start eating again. I'd reach down, pick it up, and if he made any noise like that, I would tap him on the nose and said no. Then I began to set the food down and take it away, and he stopped growling. He let me take it. He found out that I was going to give him back the food, but I was the one who would determine when he would get it or not. Now, the reason I wanted to teach him that is because next I would have my children come up, and while the dog was eating, they would reach down, pick the bowl up, and if he dared to growl or anything at one of those kids, he got a tap on the nose or a click. You know, after a while, go, you know, just like that, and he would stop. And after a while, he learned that even little children can come and take your food away from you, and you're not supposed to do what? Growl or even bite them. Do you know why I wanted the dog to learn that? Because whether my children were there when they were little or got bigger, or you came and visited me at my house, if you happened to walk over and take the dog's food away or get real close while the dog was eating, it learned that it was not permitted to growl, get angry, and certainly never to bite. That was an important lesson that that dog learned. Now, when it was learning that lesson, it wasn't always happy because it wanted to eat. And what I eventually did is set the food down and made him sit over there. And I would say, stay. And he would have to stay. And I would pick the food up, put it down, whatever I wanted. He wasn't allowed to eat it till I said, go, you can eat it now. And we still practice taking it away and putting back. He then learned that he has got to listen to me. You understand? Why would I want a puppy or a dog to learn that? What's good about that? Pardon? Go. You're, it's right. Yes. You begin to understand what's happening is the dog is learning to be protected by the things I tell it to do. What would I have to do if my dog started biting a kid? Well, let me tell you what I would do. My dog would have to leave the house. He had to learn a very important lesson that I was going to teach him. And so my dog learned it wasn't allowed to bite or even growl, even if it was somebody who the dog didn't know, because I was the one who would take care of giving him the food, and I would take care and make sure it was watched over and taken care of. Now, that's the first lesson I want you to learn. Second lesson I want you to learn is a big word called inheritance. Can you say that? Inheritance. Try it again. Inheritance. One more time. Inheritance. Now, I want you to know, sometimes you get to see inheritance. Sometimes you don't. Inheritance is what you get from your moms and your dads, some of which you see and some of which you don't see. My kids have learned not to let their dogs growl if they take the food away. Now they're big and they have children of their own. Part of my inheritance that I gave them were the things that I learned. And what I want you to understand today, your parents, you ask them, what inheritance did you get, mom and dad, from God? Can you do that for me? That's the question I want you to remember. Mom and dad, what inheritance did you get from mom and dad? And you see if they can explain it to you, all right? Because that's what we're going to talk about. So, I have a treat. Who goes first?
Ladies.
Ladies first. Here we go. Only touch one and grab one. Don't touch them all. Hurry up and grab one. They're all the same. You're welcome. You're welcome. Oh, thank you. Pick them up. No, stay where you are. Don't crawl in the chairs. Come back out in front. Hurry up. They're all out there. Get them quick. 5, 4. Girls got to be done. 3, 2. Wait, we got another girl coming in. Let her come in. There you go. 1. 1.5 of 1. Hurry. Go. Go. Just one. Just one today, guys. I'm taking the bag. There you go.
Thank you, Pastor.
You bet. You're welcome. Listen to one pastor talk about a book, an old book, not that new recently. It's called Living Your Best Life Now. And it was sold as a Christian book. And he proceeded to identify, there's nothing in the Bible that's going to say that to you. I thought, well, that's a bit depressing. Then I put on my theological brain, eyes, mouth, whatever, I go, but it is true. Whoever told you it's going to be easy? Whoever told you your kids were going to be just dreamers and wonderful and perfect? Whoever told you your wife, your husband was going to be flawless and you'd both live forever and be assumed right up into heaven at the end? You wouldn't have to go through COVID or any such thing. And I go, well, that wasn't, and he proceeded to say, sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. And I thought, wow, that is so correct. Tough, but correct. It is very difficult. We begin to understand that we're in the middle of this challenge. And so we've got these things going on. And so when I picked on 1 Peter, I began to see both the grace of God, the gospel, God has done this for you kind of text. But I also saw that second part that talks about this. But now for a little while, briefly, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. And it means various trials. Sometimes grief is getting your tooth drilled, all right? Sometimes grief is breaking a finger or toe, an arm, a leg, or something. Sometimes grief is having to deal with the uncertainties of the next paycheck or the uncertainties of a situation you're in the middle of. Sometimes the grief is triggered by any number of things. We now could add to a list of our lives COVID, which most of us, at least up to this point, would not have considered something like a plague. We never quite put that into the category. We read about them, may have learned about them, but we wouldn't have had it there. And so this is the kind of situation that we find ourselves. And so here in 1 Peter, we have got this both and going on, and they're beautifully put together in this particular section to understand suffering. It literally means to be painfully dealing with things you don't want to deal with. Suffering is not just a momentary thing. It goes on sometimes. That becomes the challenge. And then grief implies the response. So much so that I'm led to grief. You got to understand, Peter, speaking for the Lord obviously here, is not taking any of those things away. And he finishes it all up with that last phrase that he puts on there. All kinds of trials, all kinds of different adversities you're going to have to deal with. And if you go, don't you want your life to be good and easy and so on and so forth? Well, if you preach that kind of gospel, which is what we're learning in Bible study, it's easy to sell that gospel. If you follow Jesus and you give God lots of money, then God will make sure you're rich and your life will always be happy and content. And if your children are sick, give God more money, and then your children will get well. Well, after a while, you begin to understand those gospels are out there, but they're not a part of Scripture. The challenge that we have to face and deal with are much more what he's pointing out in this section as we look here in 1 Peter. All right? This idea of praise be to God, the Father of Jesus Christ, it means to adore him. It is so cool to know you, God. All right? If I have developed in my mind a mindset that I will no longer have to deal with suffering, I will not have to struggle with anything, school will come easy for me, all my grades will be A's or whatever I want or don't want, I'll be successful at any athletic event I pursue, I won't really have to practice because I was born so strong, healthy, and athletic that I just am at the top of my game in every situation, and on and on and on, you're heading for some major despair, and you're not going to say, I adore you, God. Praise you, God. It's not going to come out of your mouth. Instead, the opposite is going to be triggered there because you're going to feel like God is somehow cutting you off, removing you, and you begin by getting yourself thinking the wrong thing, maybe in some cases taught by pastors who are either ignorant or intentionally evil, and you begin to function with those things in your life, and they can frustrate you deeply, especially when you're growing up and you're trying to sort through, you know, God, creation, evolution, and all the different questions of how do I know what's true and not true? How can I trust the Bible? How can I understand those different things that we have to deal with? It goes on from there because it talks about in this first part now, in his great mercy, it means I am loaded abundantly with this ability to work with you in your circumstance. It's not like I have to conjure up or you have to beg me, oh dear God, forgive me. God says, I have got more mercy, more tenderness stored up in who I am that you can't possibly comprehend. It's like poking your finger in the ocean and wondering if there's enough water to fill the hole that you poked in the water to fill it back up. God goes, I have so much more. You just keep drawing on it because that's what I want you to understand. And so it goes, in his abundance of mercy, he has begotten us in a new birth. The begotten is one of the translations of the word, or given you born again, that phrase might be used. But begotten, I want you to understand, has caused you to be born again. He initiated, brought about your being born a second time. And so, in other words, I look at this abundance of God's grace, I step aside, I hear these words, I have been born again, not because of what I brought to God, but because of God's abundance, unlimited mercy for me. And he reaches into my circumstances, he has given a new birth, then he tells you what the byproduct is of the new birth, if you continue reading in verse 3 there, into a living hope, not a dead hope. It is living. My hope is in you, Lord. We've sung that sometimes. We understand that. God in Christ is not dead. He is a living hope. Your hope is a living hope that God has put inside of you. That means it is alive, able to react and respond to the different circumstances that are trying to steal it away. A living hope has the ability to fight off the depression. A living hope has the ability to rest more confidently on the processes and promises of God. A living hope functions by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it moves and functions with you, carrying you through the different circumstances that you're living in your life. Then it tells you through or by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not a Buddha who's dead. He's not a Muhammad who's dead. He's not any of those other dead religions, dead people that they follow. He's not a system of thought. He is a living God in your life. That phrasing is very important there. And now verse 4 now. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you. Now the word inheritance, we normally think of someone who dies and leaves me something. But as I was thinking about the implications of the word, I was teaching the kids, and I hope you picked it up, they may or may not have, that inheritance is what my dad taught me and my mother taught me. My dad taught me how to use a hammer and a screwdriver. My dad taught me how to safely use a saw. My dad gave me permission to build 2 sailboats, one in the basement of my house, sawdust, everything all over the basement. And he and mom, well, mom too. He and mom let me do that. They gave me an inheritance of learning how to function and work and everything else. Mom and dad took me to everything from ballet to ice skating to bike riding. All those things are part of my inheritance. I know when you hear this word, you might want to make the assumption that the only inheritance you're giving your kids is something to do with how much money is left in some bank account somewhere or how much of your house is left, and then you can split the inheritance or they can fight about it. Instead, I want you to broaden. What is it like when I remember and start summarizing how my dad functioned with me, what he taught me? What inheritance, what free thing did I get by learning what he taught me that I have used over and over and over again? And so you begin to understand much of what God wants to give to you is given to you the same way my dad gave his inheritance to me. He would walk alongside me, set something in front and say, here's a nail, here's a hammer, hold it this way, don't hold it that way. And he'd say, careful, go, now a little farther back, till finally I could actually drive a nail. And so you begin to understand Christ is part of the inheritance in my life that teaches me to see, think, and feel the way he does. To understand that even the most unbelievably difficult thing, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, can come out of my mouth. That because he's given me the inheritance of his presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I can begin to sound, speak, feel, and act just as Christ did. And because he is alive, I'm not dealing with someone I can no longer say thank you to or appreciate like my father, but he is someone that lives on in my life with the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. So he goes on from there and he says, this inheritance can never perish. It's an imperishable one. Even if somebody you don't know, Uncle Smith, dies and leaves you $1 zillion, you can't be sure that the money will be there when you get ready to spend it. You can't be sure of anything because there's no guarantee. Taxes change, life circumstances change. What he thought was a great deal, he bought $1 zillion worth and the whole thing went bottom up and your $1 zillion is gone. This inheritance, though, can never be taken away from you. And that's the thought that triggered in my mind. What inheritance did I get from mom and dad that I began, no one can touch. No one can take it from me. No one can take from me learning how to work with my hands. No one can take from me the ability to love cooking or baking like mom would have taught me. No one can take from me the ability to sew or some other things that she taught me. And I began to realize that what God is trying to assure me of is that the inheritance that is mine in Christ is untouchable. It can't be stolen from me. It can't be taken from me. And the phrasing that he uses here is obviously will not perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded or guarded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is to be revealed at the last day. So now as I live my life going through COVID, going through uncertainties with finances, dealing with family members that are inconsistent, struggling with politics and the emotions that they trigger and all the other things, I am assured that God is not only alive in me, with me, but the inheritance that's being accumulated cannot be touched. And I go, well, what did that mean? What inheritance? And God whispers, do you understand that I have every one of your tears? What do you mean? God tells us in Scripture that he holds every one of my tears. Some make sense. Some are totally stupid. But he holds my tears. And you so much as hold the bubbler, or give a drink of water to a little child because you have faith in me, because of your relationship with me, I'll remember that. You begin to understand it is not something that I can always put my finger of. I had to slow down and think of the inheritance my parents had gave to me because of what they taught me about life and treating children and loving people and being forgiving and a ton of other things that they taught me that are even harder to describe than I described to you already. And you begin to understand that's the inheritance God is leaving with you. You are going to think, act, and feel. You are going to know how to look at people because I have taught you that. You're going to look at the so-called handsome or beautiful person, and instead of being excited by them, you'll see right through them to what you should stay away from. Not because they're just handsome or beautiful, but you're not going to be deceived by the ways of the world and the stupidity of someone's good looks or bad looks. You're going to start seeing people because they're people who God created. You're going to be reacting to those things that are righteous and good instead of the things that are unrighteous. You'll find yourselves walking away from friends or acquaintances, no matter how special they seem to be, when God reveals to you, this is not the friend for you. This is not the couple you should be associating with. This is not the boyfriend you think he is or the girlfriend you're thinking that she is. And you're going to be taught that because it's part of your inheritance. It's the part you get to experience even right now. The stuff that's residing for you in heaven, you begin to realize, you listened to me the other day. Been studying with the women around Jesus at Christmas and in the Gospels. And one of the things we noticed is that Joseph and Mary both, Mary first of all, but immediately obey what the angel tells them to. Immediately. Not arguing, not fighting, not debating. Couldn't we go someplace else besides Egypt? You know, could we possibly not do this donkey ride down to Bethlehem till I have the baby, you know, I'm 9 months pregnant? None of that. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. And they did it. And I'm going, that attitude God was able to bless in both their lives in the same way as I begin to see and function the way God is calling me forward to function. Very, very important. All right? Guard it until the very end. Then he finishes in verse 6, which is the part I started to go through with you. But now you jump for joy. You greatly rejoice. All right? Even though you are suffering all kinds of trials. Isn't it great? How many of you got out of bed this morning? My goodness, you made it to church. Most of you I saw walk in on two legs. Isn't this exciting? Isn't God good? Why do we say that? I don't say it to just make it a cliche, even though sometimes I know I can trigger that. What's really happening is God is calling you into the moment to understand, I jump for joy, I'm alive, I am useful in the kingdom of God, and whether I walk on one good foot, two good feet, or no good feet, I have been called by God to live this day out to its fullest, to understand this is a moment that God has created for me. And so he goes, you jump for joy, though, even now for a little while, knowing circumstances around you, that you suffer grief. These have come, and this tells you the purpose of grief and difficulty and suffering, that your faith of greater worth than gold, which will deteriorate, be destroyed, or even perish, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved to be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. How does your faith get tested? Go ahead and live through COVID. Month number 6, 7, 8, depending upon how you're counting, 10, thank you. I don't know what the real number is. How is your faith being tested? What are you finding out? How short-tempered do you get? How complaining do you get? You understand? And you begin to go, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And God smiles back. I know what kind of faith you have. You've not begun to discover the extent of what it needs to be, what it is becoming. It's the same thing with lifting up a weight. If you've ever lifted weights or done anything in your life, the first time you lift up a 10-pound bar and you move it, and that's hard enough, and then you add 5 pounds on each end, and you're moving 20 pounds, and 3 weeks later you're up to 40 pounds, and you begin to go, how could I possibly get to be like this? And the answer is, I put my muscle in my arm under trial. I stressed it. I made it work when it didn't want to work. And as a result, it became stronger. As a result, I was able to accomplish whatever I needed to accomplish. That same thing is true with your faith. Every time you hit a disaster, a situation, a bad person to work with, ask God, what do you want me? What are you wanting me to learn? Why am I in the middle of this? How come this person has treated me unfairly? Or how come I was so stupid? One person walked up to me today, and they said they were so proud of a pastor that they know that he actually said he was sorry and that he was wrong. And I go, that's not easy to do. How many of you are mothers that can't be wrong? Ask your kids. Don't look around. They'll smack you. And I'll applaud them. How about you dads? I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. If I tell her I'm wrong, she'll never let me forget it. Well, that may be true. That's a different problem, too. But you understand the circumstance. The issue, suddenly you begin to recognize what's really going on as he carries through this section. I want your faith to be proved genuine so that you can praise God. I'm going to add some words. Praise God in every situation. Give glory to God no matter what circumstance you're in. And honor God even when you're disappointed and frustrated. It's easy to honor God when I just got a $20,000 bonus check. Everything's good. My family's all healthy. And I bought my new house and nearly have it half paid for. But how about when you're in the middle of COVID and you're down and it's hard to breathe and you're coughing with something that feels like you're going to hack up a lung or something horrible like that? You go, have I learned under those circumstances to give praise, glory, and honor so that when Christ is revealed, I will have lived what I need to live through? Our kids, even though we can talk about it, are adding something into their life experience. Honey, you've had to learn how to live in the middle of this pandemic, this COVID disease, and you're doing okay. You've even learned to wear a mask if you had to. You've even learned how to stand your ground. All those things that you didn't learn because you never had COVID that you dealt with growing up. And so you begin to recognize God's point right here. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I can't even find the words. Why? Because God is better than I ever thought. Even when you're sick, even when you're suffering, even when you're concerned about a son or a daughter, even when you're in pain, even when life is not doing its thing with you, what are you learning about your faith? One of the things I always learn is how frail it is. One of the things I learned is how deceptive I can be in thinking I got this much strength and I really am not very strong at all. All you have to do is try and lift the same 140 pounds, whatever you lifted when you were a teenager or something like that, and find out, oh, I can't even do that. My back goes out or something like that. And you begin to recognize this becomes absolutely important. Still you love him, even though you don't see him. I don't see God in the middle of my suffering right now today, but I love you, God, and I'm trusting in you. That's why we're in the middle of the circumstances we're in, so that we can function together the way God wants us to function. Last verse, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God says, I want you to survive. I want you to make it. We all know that life doesn't get easier at the end. In most cases, gets harder. People always jokingly say, growing old is not for weaklings. All right? Anybody that goes, oh, I didn't think this hurt yesterday, but I did something, and now my hip hurts, my knee hurts, or whatever the situation that we go through. And it doesn't matter because the same thing now can happen to a child, and they can learn that same powerful lesson just by having to deal or think about COVID or anything else like that. And so we're challenged by those things. And God gives us this opportunity. And so in the middle of this, we begin to understand, Lord, we are going to celebrate in the middle of COVID. We are going to celebrate in the middle of political votes that we don't completely understand. We are going to bring praise and glory to you, even if the presidential candidate we wanted to win didn't win or did win. We are going to praise you no matter what the circumstances are, because we are learning to trust in you, and that's what you're calling us to do, so that our faith continues to be exercised and grow. God's promise for that then is that it will accomplish that goal, the goal of faith, salvation of your souls. Pray with me if you would. Lord, easier to preach it than to live it. Easier to read it, Lord, than to accept it. But Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you have poured into us that walk along, that inheritance that has come because you and your Spirit are inside of us. You have called us to live and respond, even the way you did on the cross. You have called us to speak the truth, even in the middle of the pressures and the landslide of people piling up hatred against you. You have taught us that there is more ways to victory than we can comprehend. You have taught us that even if we turn the other cheek, we can still have the victory in the end. And so in all of that, Lord, continue to lead your people. Teach them and fill them with hope and direction and answers to their questions, and guide us in the whole process that we're in, Lord. Pray this in your name. If you turn to your bulletins right now,